Let's open our Bibles at this time to the Gospel of John, chapter 18 and verse 19. John 18, 19 for our study in God's Word this morning. You'll find it on page 1141. Page 1141 in the Pew Bibles. Does anybody not have the handout that says John 18, 19? Raise your hand if you don't. And we'll be glad to make sure that you're thoroughly furnished unto all good works and are able to follow along with the message this morning. This morning being November 16th, 2014, if you're listening years or decades in the future by a recording. And our text, boy, we're really going to cover some ground this morning, is going to be found in John 18, verses 19 through 27. Not a lot of deep things here in these nine verses, so we're going to be glad to cover some ground in this great narrative of our Lord's life. And the title of this morning's message is, How's the Family? How's the Family? We begin with the story of a woman who one day was out golfing and she ran into an old girlfriend on the golf course. And they talked about the things that golfers do, their golf game, their swing, and which brand of golf ball they thought was the best. But eventually, one of the ladies asked the other one, How's the family doing? And the other one said, Well, pretty good. I just got a new set of golf clubs for my husband. To which her friend replied, Good trade. She got a brand new set of golf clubs for her husband. See? Well, maybe it's only funny if you're a golfer and you're a woman golfer. But as you know, when you meet an old friend, whether it's on the golf course or anywhere, the polite thing to do is to say, How you doing? How's the family? And that sounds like what's happening here in the opening verse of our text. I direct your attention now to John 18 and verse 19. In John 18, 19, we read, The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Now, as you know, if you've been with us for this study, or if you know your Bible, here in John 18, the Lord Jesus Christ has been arrested. And he's been brought to the high priest to be put on trial for his life. Now these two men, the Lord Jesus and the high priest, they were decidedly not old friends. So when the high priest asked the Lord about his disciples, who, by the way, as you know, he considered to be his family, he says, These are my mother and my brother and my sister, these ones who obey the Lord. When the high priest asked the Lord about his family of disciples, how many of you think it was because he was concerned about their well-doing and well-being and was checking up to see how the 12 were doing? I don't think so. How many of you think it was rather because he wanted to arrest them too and execute them as well so that he could stamp out this teaching of this Nazarene? Of course, in asking about his disciples, it's also possible that he was rubbing it in because all of his disciples were where? They'd all forsaken him and had fled. So this might have been the high priest's way of saying, yeah, you sure picked some winners when you picked your disciples. It might have been his way of trying to break the spirit of the Lord Jesus down when he went on in verse 19 to ask about his doctrine. Now, about that business of him asking of the Lord about his doctrine, we know the high priest knew all about the Lord's doctrine. We know that because he'd already tried to have the Lord Jesus killed on a number of occasions because of his doctrine. He'd ordered people to be put out of the synagogue for believing his doctrine. And now he's acting like he doesn't know what the Lord's doctrine is. How many of you think he's asking because he's had a change of heart? And he sincerely wants to know more about his doctrine. No, I don't think so. How many of you rather think he's just trying to gather some evidence against him? We know that's what he was doing, because look at your first cross reference. Back when the Lord was beating up on Israel's spiritual leaders in Luke 11, 53 and 54, as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. They were asking him about this topic and that topic, not because they wanted to know what he thought. It goes on to say, laying wait for him. And you know that's the Bible word for ambush. Laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. That's what the high priest is doing here, folks. You know what that means? That means here at the Lord's trial, he had nothing to charge him with. He and his cronies had been eavesdropping on the Lord Jesus for 3 years, listening to him, baiting him, taking notes, hoping he'll slip up somewhere. And now finally, when they got him on trial, they got nothing. They got nothing to charge him with. So the high priest was on a fishing expedition. I learned that from watching episodes of Law and Order. The prosecutor's on a fishing expedition. He's trying to drum up some charges against the accused. By the way, it's also possible that the reason he asked about the disciples was because he hoped to put them on the witness stand and question them about his doctrine, knowing that it would be a whole lot easier to question them and to trip them up in their words than it would be to trip the Lord up. And listen, it would have been. That's why the Lord made a special provision for them that you read about in your next reference. Look at Luke 12. I combined Luke 12, 11 and 12 and Luke 21, 15. The Lord said to the disciples, when they bring you into the synagogues, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And you know what? You know, that was fulfilled at Pentecost, wasn't it? When they were all filled with the Spirit. And you know it worked, because look at what your next reference says. Acts 6, 5 to 10. Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And he did great wonders and miracles. And then there arose certain of the synagogue disputing with Stephen. And look what it says. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. Isn't that what the Lord promised? Sure. He tied them up in knots, just like the Lord used to when he was here among them. Now here we have a dispensational difference, folks. If you take the time this afternoon, go home and read Schofield's version of that. Take no thought at that hour what you should answer, and the Spirit will give you the answer. Go home and look up Matthew's version of that, because if you've got a Schofield Bible, he's got a note on that verse that cracks me up every time I read it. When the Lord said, take no thought what you shall say, don't think about it ahead of time, Schofield's got a little note in there that says that's advice for martyrs, not to preachers. And it cracks me up because, listen, there are some preachers who don't rightly divide the word, that look at that verse and say, yeah, that's how you should preach. They think it's unspiritual to study and prepare a lesson. You're just supposed to let the Spirit speak through you. I heard one guy, he says, I preach by letter. I said, what do you mean by you preach by letter? I open my mouth and let her fly. Well, listen. In this dispensation, the Holy Spirit of God speaks only through the Word of God. And if you don't know the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can't speak through you. Amen. If you want to be prepared as an individual saint to answer the questions that people ask about our message, you need to study and prepare. That's all there is to it. Now notice what the high priest didn't ask the Lord. He didn't ask the Lord about his miracles. He didn't want that kind of testimony entered into this trial. He didn't want people remembering that this guy could do miracles. He didn't want people remembering that he did good things like heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead. Do you get the idea? He's not going to get a fair trial here. Not going to let anything be introduced in the favor of the Savior. All right, let's hear what the Lord has to say in verse 20 in your Bible. Jesus answered him and said, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. When the Lord was asked about his doctrine, the Lord replied, listen, I spoke my doctrine openly. You should know all about it without having to ask me about it. But now, when he said, I spoke openly to the world, did that catch your attention? Maybe you were thinking, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. When the Lord Jesus was here, wasn't he just sent to the Jews? Isn't that what it says in your next reference in Matthew 15:24? Didn't he himself say, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel? So why is he saying here in verse 20, I spoke openly to the world? Well, we got to find out an answer to that, folks, because when you tell people the Lord was only sent to the Jews here when he was here on earth, what if they ask you about that verse? What are you going to say? Well, it says right here he spoke to the world. Well, notice that he goes on to say, I spoke openly in the world, and then he defines what he means by that. He says, I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple. Do you remember what the Lord said about the temple in your next reference? In Mark 11:17, he said, my house, the temple, shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. He's quoting the prophet Isaiah. And listen, it was. There were proselytes from every nation meeting three times a year in that temple. So listen, when the Lord spoke at the temple, he was speaking to the world. It kind of reminds me, have you ever heard the testimony of Pastor Dennis Kazonis out in New York City? He used to pastor a church here in Chicago, and he wanted to share the grace message with the world. But he couldn't decide what mission field he wanted to go to. So you know what he did instead? He went to New York City, where people from all over the world have moved. I mean, you ever visited New York, you understand what I'm talking about. Once one of his converts went home to Ghana and helped get the grace message rolling in Ghana. That's how Dennis spoke openly to the world. He went to where the world meets in New York. Well, listen, that's how the Lord spoke openly to the world. He went to where the world met in those days. The world met in the temple. Just because we say the Lord was sent to the Jews didn't mean he hated Gentiles. Don't get that idea. Throughout your Old Testament, he always tried to reach the Gentiles through the Jews. Did you notice here in verse 20 what he says at the end when he says, "In secret have I said nothing"? Compare that to your next reference. God the Father in Isaiah 45, 19 to 22 said, "I have not spoken in secret." And then he went on to say, "So assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye nations. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." The reason God the Father spoke openly in Israel in the Old Testament was because he was trying to reach out to the world through Israel. And that's why the Lord spoke openly in the temple. Not because he didn't love the Gentiles, he was trying to reach the Gentiles through Israel. It's important you know that. Because when you tell people the Lord, when he was here on earth, was sent to the Jews, they look at you like Mark was talking about in Sunday school this morning, like you're crazy. Because they think to themselves, that doesn't make any sense, that God doesn't love Gentiles and wouldn't want to see them saved too. You've got to understand what was going on with the Lord's earthly ministry. Now, there's one more thing about verse 20 that I think we can see when we read between the lines. When the high priest asked about his doctrine, I think he was implying something. He was implying that the Lord had gone around trying to hide his doctrine. He was implying that the Lord had something to hide. He's acting like, "Well, what's your doctrine? I haven't heard of it." He was implying the Lord had something to hide, like the people in your next reference in Deuteronomy 13, 6 to 9. In Deuteronomy 13, 6 to 9, it says, "If thy friend entice thee," what's that next word? "Secretly, saying, let's go and serve other gods, thou shalt surely kill him." That's what the high priest is implying. When he acts like he hasn't heard the Lord's doctrine, he's implying the Lord's been secretive about his doctrine. So the Lord replies here, "In secret have I said nothing. You can't put me to death on that charge." That's what he's saying here. And notice he calls the temple and the synagogue places where the Jews always resort. That was the Lord's way of saying, you should have plenty of witnesses about what I taught. And that's a thought he continues as we look on in your Bible in your next verse, in John 18 and verse 21. After saying, "In secret have I said nothing," in verse 20, he says in verse 21, "Why askest thou me about my doctrine? Ask them which heard me teach my doctrine, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I have said." See what he's doing? He's taunting the high priest in a nice way, in a respectful way. But he's saying pretty much, call some witnesses to this trial. Bring them on. Reminds me of the story that's circulating on the internet, and I have no idea if it's true. It's about a radio message that the Iranians sent up to to a United States fighter pilot who was flying over, and they radioed up, "You are in Iranian airspace. Please leave immediately." And the pilot radioed down. He said, "No, I'm in Iraqi airspace." And they radioed back up, "You're in Iranian airspace. If you don't leave immediately, we're going to send up some interceptor aircraft." To which the United States Air Force pilot radioed back down, "Send them up. I'll wait." I don't have any idea if that's true or not. Have you heard that story? I don't know if it's true or not, but that's what the Lord's saying here. Produce some witnesses. I'll wait. Bring them on. In a respectful way. Now, did you notice in the Lord's reply what he didn't say? The high priest asked him about his doctrine, right? But he also asked him about what? His disciples. How's the family doing? And the Lord doesn't say anything about them, does he? Why would that be? Well, I think two reasons. I think he's protecting them. He knows they're not yet filled with the Spirit. He knows they're not yet ready to stand trial. But you know what I think maybe it might be also the case? I think he might be resisting the temptation to agree with the high priest and say, "Yeah, I sure pick some losers." Listen, folks. Whenever anyone, especially someone antagonistic to the gospel, whenever anyone's running down the disciples, it's easy to pile on, isn't it? Is that still a foul in football, Jeremy's piling on? You can't do that. Piling on, yeah. It's football season. It's easy to pile on when someone's being critical of a brother or sister in Christ, folks. After all, football is really not the national pastime. Gossip is, right? But listen, if someone's criticizing a believer and you can't deny that what they're saying is true, do what the Lord did. Don't say anything. Don't pile on. There's nothing worse than believers running down other believers. And it goes on way too much. Look in John 18 and verse 22. When he had thus spoken, one of the officers, one of the high priest's officers which stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Now what you're seeing here is a fulfillment of your next reference. Remember when Isaiah said in Isaiah 50 and verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters, I let them whip me, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." That's the only verse that tells us the Lord had a beard. Nothing about it in the New Testament. But this is talking about him. "I let him rip my beard off by the roots." And you know that, I hate it when my shaver pulls a little bit. Imagine this. "I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting." Now, maybe you're saying, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. You're saying this was fulfilled here in verse 22 when they struck him with the palm of the hand, but doesn't say anything about his back getting whipped. Doesn't say anything about his beard getting ripped out. Doesn't say anything about the spitting." But you see, folks, you got to put scriptures together. And in Matthew's version of what happened, in your next reference in Matthew 26:67, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands." Yeah. Now, if it was you or I getting slapped around like that, I dare say we'd lash out, wouldn't we? But in your next verse in John 18, the Lord just calmly asks them a question in verse 23. "Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if I have spoken well, why you hit me? Why smitest thou me?' Now, if you're like me, when I first read this, I said, wait a minute. Didn't Isaiah predict in your next reference in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth? He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, doesn't speak, so he openeth not his mouth. So now I got a question for you. How come the Lord is speaking here? Well, folks, when Isaiah predicted that he's not going to open his mouth to defend himself, he's talking about when he is charged with our sins. Because you see, when we're charged with sin, there's nothing we can say. Because we're guilty. And he was taking our place. So he said nothing when charged with our sins. But here, he's being charged with a personal charge. If what he said was wrong or evil in any way or shape or form, he was guilty of being disrespectful to the leader of the Jewish nation. And you know what they call that in the Bible? They call that a sin. Look at your next reference in Exodus 22:28. The law of Moses says, "Thou shalt not curse the ruler of thy people." There's a verse that most Christians today don't know when they curse the leader of the United States. You want to know how serious God is about that? Look at the next verse. Look at Ecclesiastes 10:20. "Curse not the king, not even in your thoughts." You're not only not supposed to say anything out loud against the leader of your nation, you're not even supposed to think about it. And of course, that's a good idea, because if you start thinking about it, it's going to come out your mouth. So the Lord had to point out here, because he's being charged with this breaking this law. He had to point out that he has not said anything disrespectful against the leader of his people. That's why he's speaking up here. But this brings up another point I need to mention. We've been saying that you cannot resist the government. You can't resist your leaders, right? We've been saying that. There's no loopholes. There's no way of getting around it. And that's true. But you don't have to go quietly. You can do what the Lord here did and ask, what's the charges? If I'm being arrested, what am I being charged with? Isn't that what the Lord did? That wasn't sinful. That wasn't disrespectful. Now, they might still arrest you, like they did the Lord here. But if you haven't done anything wrong, they're going to look bad for arresting you, the way they looked bad when they arrested the Lord here. We learn a lot about our own lives and our own dealings with the government by studying the Gospel of John and the Lord's arrest. All right, verse 24 in your Bible. John, who's writing this, adds a little note here in John 18:24. It says, "Now Annas had sent the Lord bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest." Now, if you were here last week, or if you remember, you know your Bible, that's where Peter was when he first denied the Lord by the campfire, right? So John is saying this here because he's about to tell you what happened next at the campfire. Look at verse 25. John 18:25, "Simon Peter stood and warmed himself," like we read. "They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not." So this is the second time Peter denies the Lord, right? And as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we learn something about this second denial. Look at your next reference, Matthew 26:70-72. "He denied before them all the first time, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And then again," now we're talking about this denial that we're studying now, "he denied with an oath, I do not know this man." Did you notice how the second denial is getting a little stronger? You know why that is? I think it is. Peter has heard the high priest. He heard the high priest asking, how's the disciples doing? He knows the high priest is gunning for him. So now when he denies the Lord, he puts a little oomph behind it. Oh, I don't know this guy. Once he knows that the high priest wants his hide as well as the Lord's, he begins to deny a little bit more enthusiastically. Now maybe you're wondering, well, wait a minute. How do people keep identifying Peter? Well, don't forget, he was the most prominent of the Lord's followers, right? Now you add to that the fact that he's warming his hands by the fire. And listen, the fire, campfires, have you ever been to Bible camp? Jesse will tell you. My son's back with us after some Sundays off working, like a responsible citizen. Jesse can tell you at the campfire, it does more than warm your hands, folks. It lights up your face. It lights up your face. The face of this prominent follower of the Lord. Now you add to that the fact that Peter sounded like a follower of the Lord Jesus. You say, what do you mean by that? Look at your next reference in Mark 14 and verse 70. It says, he denied it again. And after a little while, or a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. Now when it talks about his speech, it's not talking about the words he spoke so much as about his speech. Peter had a Galilean accent. And that stood out in Jerusalem like a sore thumb. Like a guy from Louisiana, you know, or Maine. Did you ever hear anybody from Maine talk? In Chicago, you know, it just stands out. That's what we're seeing here. So let's add it all up here. He looked like a follower. And he sounded like a follower. So it didn't matter how much he denied it. People knew he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you think maybe that would work the other way around in the reverse? Do you think maybe if unlike Peter, you claim you are a follower of the Lord, but you don't look like one because of the things you do, and you don't sound like one because of the things you say? That's a problem. If they see you sin or hear you speak in a way that denies who you are in Christ, you're denying the Lord. Basically, right? Come on. You know what they said to Peter in your next reference? I heard you turn the page over. In Matthew 26 and verse 73. In Matthew 26, 73, they that stood by said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech. That word means betrays you. Your speech is giving you away. No matter what you say, folks, your accent is going to give you away. Anything less than a godly accent is going to give you away. And you also need a grace accent. Look at your next reference. What did Paul tell you and I? In Colossians 4:6, let your speech, your accent, be always with grace. He's not talking about your words. He's talking about your tone. How you sound. It needs to be with grace. And I had such a nice thing happen this past week. I got to share it with you. You know this is one of my soapbox things where I climb up and I start preaching. I get upset when grace believers aren't gracious. They're sharing the grace message with somebody and they're not gracious about it. They're rude and they're snotty and they're arrogant and uppity and I know this and you don't. What's the matter with you? And I've told you before that Mari heard the message and refused to believe it because the people who were sharing it with her were so snotty. Refused to believe it for 2 years. Yeah. Well, last week, a grace man emailed me at Bream Bible Society, and he asked for my help in answering some Bible questions that a man who was attacking our message asked him. And I get asked for this kind of help all the time. I'm a ghostwriter for anybody who's trying to deal with others and such. So I gave him the answers that he wanted, and he sent them to this brother. Then he got asked some more questions. So he asked for my help again. But when he sent me his new batch of questions, I looked, scrolled down there, and I noticed that when he forwarded my first answers to this guy, he added a little note to this man, and he said, "Read and learn, if you have the Spirit. And read it anyway, so that you might get the Spirit." Now, he wasn't being very gracious with my words. Now, I have to tell you, though, that's pretty low on the rudeness scale. I mean, I think I told you before, not too many weeks or months ago, I got called retarded by a grace pastor. So this was kind of mild, but it was not gracious. So when I sent him my new batch of answers to his questions, I told him, I said, I don't mind being your ghostwriter. I'm happy to help you convince this man of the truth. I said, but you know what? I'd prefer it if you presented my answers graciously.
Come on.
And I explained to him, you know, the old, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar. And if he wanted the man to really accept the truth, he'd stop beating him up with it and be a little more gracious. Mark was talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Now, most of these rude grace believers, most of these louts, they get upset when you call them out on it and tell them to be gracious. But this guy took it so well, I was stunned. And let me just read you real two lines what he said. He said, "Yes, sir, that was a nice letter, thank you." He said, "And I was quick with my mouth towards him. I'm sorry." And then he said, "I feel I should apologize to him and to his group. That's not like me. Praise God for your letter concerning him." I wrote him back and I said, "Well, I know how hard it is sometimes when the other guy is snotty." And he said, "Thanks for understanding. I know I'm saved by God's grace, and I believe we need more of it in our lives." Good for him. That, folks, is what a grace believer should be. Willing to take a little constructive criticism about being grace in actions and not just in doctrine. All right, off my soapbox now. Now, if you're thinking that these denials all took place, bam, 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 in the heat of the moment, oh, think again. Look at your next reference in Luke 22, 58 to 60. "Another saw him and said, Thou art also one of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest." Peter had plenty of time to think about it. And yet he stayed on the wrong path. Folks, we've got time to think about it. We need to make a different decision than what he did. But as we read on, things are about to get worse for Peter. Just when you think they couldn't get any worse, they do. Look at verse 26. And we're almost through. In verse 26, "One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Didn't I see thee in the garden with him?" Now don't forget, it was in the garden that Peter cut the dude's ear off. So now, Peter's not just being asked, "Didn't I see you with him?" He's being asked, "Didn't I see you cut my cousin's ear off?" Now he's being accused of more than just following the Lord. Now he's being accused of rebelling against Israel's government, taking up lethal weapons against the soldiers of the government. That's a serious charge. So Peter just whoop, backs away and denied again. Look at verse 27. "Peter then denied again. And immediately the cock crew." Now in this third denial, folks, look at your next reference. Matthew 26, 74. Remember before he answered with an oath? Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Did you see the progression there? First he just denies the Lord. Then he denies him with an oath. Now he's starting to cuss and swear. What you're seeing is the natural progression of sin of any kind. You know how it is. When it comes to sin, first you dip your toe in, like when you're afraid the water's too cold. And when you find out the water's not too cold, you step in, and pretty soon you're splashing around. Well, listen, that's what sin is like. First, you put your toe in to see if you're going to be uncomfortable, you know, maybe feel a little guilty, get caught. Once that doesn't happen, you step in, and pretty soon you're splashing around in iniquity. That's what you're seeing here with Peter's denials. You know, when Peter boasted that remember that boast? I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll go with you to death. You remember that boast? I believe he meant it when he said that. But you see, here's the thing. I believe he pictured getting arrested with the Lord, standing side by side with the Son of God in all the grandeur and specter of a formal trial. And the devil, I think the devil knew that Peter would probably stand firm in a situation like that. So the devil had other plans for Peter. Had another plan to sift him like wheat. He brought him to this unglamorous trial. No cameras, no media fanfare. Just an informal trial. Nothing more than a little test in the corner of the palace where the old boy Peter fell flat on his face. I think most of us are like Peter. We envision ourselves standing strong for the Lord in the midst of some court TV trial. You know how they put court dramas on TV now. Covered by the media and the limelight and all that stuff. But the truth is, the devil knows you'd probably stand true with all that. So he does his best work in the little, small tests in your life. In your everyday life, the chance you had to be honest in a business deal, the chance you passed on to name the name of Christ. I was talking to a guy Saturday morning. I was waiting for the place to open to get my car. I had to have some work done. I was looking for an opening, but man, he just talked nonstop. The chance you passed on to name the name of Christ in a conversation, the opportunity you passed on to share the grace message with a believer, all those little trials away from the limelight, off in the corner of your life, those little trials are what life is made out of. Very few of us are ever going to be on TV in the limelight being charged with this. Life is made of these little trials. Let's decide right now, we're going to make the most of them. Now, all of this shows the danger of hobnobbing at the devil's campfire, doesn't it? Look at your next reference in Proverbs 29:25. Peter shows the danger of what it says here when it says, the fear of man brings a snare. You know what a snare is? It's a trap. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's what Peter's warming himself by the devil's campfire does. But all of this also shows us the danger of not putting on the most neglected part of our spiritual armor. You know what that is? Look at your next reference. Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. Take the helmet of salvation. Yeah, we all know that. The sword of the Spirit. Yeah, we love to read about that. Which is the Word of God. Praying always. Peter neglected his prayer, didn't he? his prayer life. Remember what happened when the Lord was praying in Gethsemane? Look at your next reference, Matthew 26:40. He cometh to his disciples, he finds them asleep, and says to Peter, couldn't you watch with me an hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Folks, don't neglect your prayer life. You know why? It's hard to deny somebody you talk to every day. If you're talking to the Lord every day in prayer, it gets hard to deny Him by not acting who we are in Him. One last thing. As you can see, nothing happened to Peter. But that doesn't mean he got away scot-free. These words will chill your bone in your last reference. In Luke 22:60-62, after the last denial, after he said, I know not what thou sayest, look what happened. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, he didn't say anything. He didn't want to. He's protecting Peter. If he'd said anything to Peter, they would have arrested him too. But he looked on him. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the cock crow, you'll deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He didn't get away scot-free, did he? Now maybe you're thinking, big deal. The Lord gave him a look. Let me tell you a little story about ex-Dallas Cowboys coach Tom Landry. Did you ever study his life, Jeremy? I can remember when he was coaching. Coach Landry was not one of the kind that yelled and screamed and never even threw a clipboard. But he had a look. And I heard one of his players that played for him say, and this is decades later, he says, if you goofed out on the field, you missed your assignment or something, he says, you could feel that look across the football field. And if a mere man could have a look like that, imagine what a look from the Lord felt like. When Peter felt the Lord's look, it says he went out and wept bitterly. You ever wonder why God allows this to be in the Bible? First of all, if you know the Bible, who is that famous king that, you know, the guy was painting his portrait and he's making him look better than he did, and the king looked at him and said, paint me warts and all. I want people to know. That's what the Bible does with its heroes. You can read about the shortcomings and the failures of every man of God in the Bible except Daniel, who's a type of Christ. So that's what the Bible does with its heroes like Peter. But listen, I think there's a couple more reasons why God includes these denials. First of all, think of what the story of these denials does to all the people who make a little bit too much of Peter. You know, the people who say he was the first pope. The people who say he was the first pope and the popes are infallible. They never make any mistakes. They never do anything wrong. Yeah, I think, listen, God knows every heresy that's ever going to come down the pike, and he knew what people would be saying about Peter. And he puts these things in there to answer those things. But I think it's also in the Bible to encourage people like you, people like me. Because if you know your Bible, you know Peter, after he wept, he turned his life around. And because he turned his life around, he was filled with the Spirit of God at Pentecost, and he was mightily used of God. You see, folks, these denials prove that the kind of person God is looking for is not the people who will never let him down, because those kind of people are non-existent. God is not so much looking for people who never let him down. He's more interested in the people who fail and then they get back up and they dust themselves off and they they go back at it, like Peter. You got any people like that this morning? Maybe you've let the Lord down in the past. Maybe there's still an area of your life where you're thinking, I really should change that. If you're thinking, well, what's the point? God could never use me. Think about Peter. Think about Peter. All you got to do is do what Peter did. Feel the look. Maybe weep a little. And then turn your life around. If you're not saved, though, turning your life around won't help. I'll tell you what will. If you're not saved, you need to know how easy God has made it to get saved. I was thinking about that the other day. You know, I every week I'm in the motel in Wisconsin, and then when I travel, I go to different motels. And motels, they're always known for trying to make things easy for their guests and going out of their way to make things easy for their guests. Lately, I've noticed what has to be the ultimate in making things easy for their guests. In the bathroom. You know how when the toilet paper roll, you can't find the edge. And when you can, you got to tear it off and it's, comes off and then it's in streams and stuff like that. Nowadays, when you check into a motel room, I kid you not, even if it's a brand new roll, the edge of the toilet paper roll is already opened up and folded into a V. So you won't have any trouble finding it. And every time I see that, I think, yeah, they thought of everything. That's thinking of everything when it comes to making it easy for the people staying there. And listen, if you're not saved, God thought of everything when it came to saving your soul. He had His Son die to pay for your sins. And then He made it easy to access that salvation, like they made it easy to access the toilet paper roll. He made it easy to access the merits of what Christ did. All you got to do is believe that He paid for your sins. Because you couldn't by being good. If that's how you were saved, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. We do thank You for the courage under fire that the Lord Jesus Christ had when He was on trial for His life. And we understand that we're probably never going to be on trial for our life, for our faith, to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do know every day we face these little trials. Every day we're tempted with the chance to deny who we are in Christ. May we stand strong. May we take a little bit of His courage with us as we walk out the doors today. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.